Well, this morning we continue in our theme on spiritual warfare as we begin to understand some of the schemes of the enemy, but also begin to learn our spiritual weapons and how we can step out in them in the power and the authority of the name of Jesus. And a fortnight ago, we talked about three key things that were key weapons, really, in our spiritual warfare. The first one being love. Doing as Jesus commanded us, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And then we talked about the importance of prayer and being rooted in Scripture, rooted in the Word of God, which carries the authority of Christ, but then the importance of doing so in the context of a relationship with Jesus. Last week, we looked at our spiritual weapons and how we begin to prepare to step out. And we did that by following the life of Esther. And for Esther, before she went in to see the king, she first spent time fasting and praying. And we said that a principle last week is before we go to the king, we have to go to the King of Kings. Secondly, we talked about obedience being one of the most important things for us to do. And then finally, that we don't go it alone. That when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave us two incredible gifts. Firstly, he gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit. That same power that raised Christ from the grave is at work in you and I. And the second gift he gave us is the gift of the church, that we're not called to do this life alone, but we're called to do it together. As it says in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And today we're going to look at some principles of how we actually then step out in faith, step out into battle in using our spiritual weapons against the forces of darkness in this world. And to do that, we're going to go right back to where we started with Myra in week one, with the Israelites going into the wilderness. Today we're looking at the other side of the journey. We're going to look at when the Israelites come out of the wilderness and step out into the promised land. Moses had led the people in the wilderness for 40 years. The people had disobeyed God. They had given up on God at various moments. They'd built an altar, a golden calf out of gold because they thought Moses had disappeared. And because of that, they had to walk in the wilderness for 40 years. A generation had to die off before the new generation could come into the promised land. Moses has handed over the baton of leadership to Joshua, a young leader, and Joshua is about to lead the people into the promised land. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. We're going to think through three principles in what it means to step out in our spiritual warfare today, looking at that passage from Joshua. The first is this, that we need to be strong and courageous. Secondly, we need to endure, never give up. And thirdly, we need to step out in faith. Firstly, we need to be strong and courageous. Because when we step out in faith, it's not always easy. Because when we step out to make a difference for the kingdom of God, we will find that the enemy wants to prevent us from doing so. So we may find that we come up against all kinds of challenges and troubles. The likelihood is it isn't going to be in the direct thing, but it's going to be other aspects of our lives. And so sometimes as we step out in faith, as we step out and we find that there may be issues of our life that are challenging, maybe we find ourselves questioning, Lord, have I made the right decision? Lord, should I not be doing this? Lord, have I heard you right? But if we've done as we did last week, if we go first to the King of Kings, if we have sought the will of God, if we have sought his heart, then we can be sure that God goes ahead of us. But not only that, God equips us ahead of time. For Joshua, he spent a number of years walking with Moses. He led great battles under Moses' leadership. But when God installs Joshua as the leader of the Israelites, he says this to him, Joshua 1 verse 6, "Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous." God has already equipped Joshua for the task of leading the people. Joshua isn't stood at the river's edge about to step in, waiting for God to do something. God has prepared him in advance. And we see the same in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And the only way that we are holy and blameless is through the blood of Christ. But God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. As we step out in faith, we do not step out alone, but God is with us. He has prepared us. He has equipped us. So Joshua, in verse 6, tells the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant, specifically to go on ahead of the people of Israel. So when we step out in faith, my personal experience is that that's the time when we feel most vulnerable, when we can feel most alone, when we can at times begin to question whether we have heard the Lord correctly. But we need to know that if we have first sought God, if we are acting in obedience to him, then the God of the universe goes with us. He goes ahead of us. For the Hebrew nation, the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. They could see that God was going ahead of them. But for us, that can be harder to see. So for us, we need to invest in time with the presence of God. How do you practice the presence of God in your lives? We may well come here and experience the presence of God. That's my heart and my hope and my prayer. But when we are filled with the Spirit, we don't just encounter God in a meeting place, but we can encounter him in every aspect of our lives. How do you practice the presence of God in your lives? Maybe it's through reading scripture. Not just with a skim read, but do we really meditate on God's word? Do we ask him to reveal more of who he is as we scratch beneath the surface of his word? Do we ever practice silence in our lives? In a generation where we constantly have things in our ears or things in our screens, when do we practice silence? When do we have those moments of saying, Lord, will you speak? I hear many people saying, Lee, I don't know when God speaks to me. I don't have time for him to speak to me. And I think, well, we need to look at our lives. If God is the priority in our lives, when are the times when we switch off our phones, when we switch off the music, when we invest in time just alone with God? Maybe if life is so busy, it's about finding new ways to do that. Maybe it's as you cycle. Maybe it's as you walk to the train station to work. Maybe it's as you push the pram. Maybe it's as you're doing knitting for your family. Whatever it is you do, when is the time when you say, Lord, in this moment, I will be silent and I will hear your voice. Practice the presence of God, because it's in the presence of God that he equips us to be strong and courageous. And from the presence of God, from that place of equipping, we then need to put it into practice. I played rugby for most of my kind of childhood and teenage years. When I was 14 and I decided to follow Jesus, I stopped playing rugby for the club because it was always on a Sunday morning. But I continued to play for my school on a Saturday for a few years. And then I stopped playing altogether. And my brother went off to New Zealand for a year and he came back and he said, why don't we start playing rugby together? We needed to make some friends in the area. Why don't we go and play rugby again? I was 23 years old. Becky and I had just got married. And I thought, this is great. We'll enjoy playing rugby. What could possibly go wrong? And so we started and we were training. There were a few friendly matches and all was good. And it was the day of my first competitive match. I'd been picked to start and the game was going well. And Becky said before I went out of the house in the morning, she said, just don't hurt yourself. The game was going well. And I took this incredible tackle. The guy fell to the floor. I got the ball for our team. And as I stood up, I thought, something doesn't feel right here. So at halftime, I say to the coach, I think I probably need to come off. All was good. And those words that Becky said were ringing in my ears. Don't hurt yourself. And as I rang her from A&E that night with a broken shoulder, so I decided that maybe it was time to play something else. So I took up golf instead. And my friend Matt and I, we used to play golf every Friday night. We were useless. We used to have to say to each other, we'll forget about that shot. We'll knock a few numbers off the scorecard. And one day the pastor of our previous church said, can I come and play golf with you? We said, that would be great. Our pastor used to be a professional golfer. And to be honest, I think he humored us, but it was a good night. And as we were playing, he was kind of giving us some tips and some help. And I hit this shot and it was dreadful. It went way in the wrong direction. And I was searching for my ball. And my friend Anthony, he's there just kind of chipping balls away. And he's walking around the golf course, finding balls and hitting them as hard as he can. And eventually he comes up and says, Lee, look, it's getting dark. We're going to have to go home. You're just going to have to drop a new ball. It's a few shots, but we just need to carry on. And I said, but my ball, I definitely hit it in this area. I said, it had a little red spot on it, so I knew it was mine. And his face dropped and he said, I think I might have just hit that away. He said, it was so far in the wrong direction, I thought it couldn't possibly have been your ball. But he taught me some things, but I never really improved at golf. Do you know, I'd spent time in his presence. He taught me a few things, but I never went and practiced. I never went down to the driving range. If we want to improve, we have to put into practice the things that we learn. And when God equips us in his presence, we can't just leave it at that, but we must go. We don't meet together on a Sunday just for a nice time. We meet together to be equipped by the presence and the power of God to go and make a difference for his kingdom in our workplaces, our colleges, and in this community. That means we have to get outside these doors. We have to get outside of our comfort zones. And that's not always an easy experience. But it says in 1 Peter 5, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Do you know, we're part of a global church. We're part of a church that in parts of this world are really suffering. And we may feel that Christianity is marginalized in our society, but by no means are we persecuted. I believe it's time for us as a church to be strong and courageous once again, to stand up for the gospel and the truth of his word in our nation. It's not easy, but we cast it upon him. And we say, Lord, may I be strong and courageous to share your good news with those in our community. Resist the enemy. He has no power over us. We stand in the risen power of Jesus Christ. We go with his name and his authority. Be strong and courageous. Secondly, we must endure. From verse 9 in Joshua, it says, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. These were the people living in the promised land that they were to enter. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Joshua gathers the people together. He tells them to listen to the promises of God before they step out. Are we listening to God? Are we tuned in to hear his word? Are we tuned into his heart before we step out? Joshua says, this is how you know the living God is among you. The Ark of the Covenant will go ahead of you. They could physically see the Ark going ahead of them, but for us, we can't physically see God going ahead of us. So we need to pray. We need to capture his heart to know that he goes ahead of us. Often it's just the nature of faith that we trust him. Yet we may not physically see the Ark of the Covenant, but as we gather together in small groups, as we pray together in pairs and in triplets with the prayer cards, we do that to cover one another in prayer, but also to build one another up, to encourage one another with the testimonies and stories of what God is doing, so that we know that God goes ahead of us and goes with us. God calls the Hebrews to step out into the river following the Ark of the Covenant. Yet they know that even when they get to the other side, the land is still filled with another nation of people that God has promised that he will remove from that place. The Hebrews don't know how that is going to happen. All God says to them is step into the river. I have very little sense of direction. I can't read a map. And I never did Duke of Edinburgh Award or anything like that. So when it comes to finding places, I'm not great. And whenever we did long distance driving before we had a sat nav, I would have to drive and Becky would have to give directions, because if it was the other way, it would make our marriage struggle. So when we got a sat nav, it was brilliant. And for my work at Youth for Christ, I used to travel right across the nation. And if I couldn't fly and if I couldn't get the train, then my last resort was always to drive. But I didn't enjoy doing it. And so my sat nav was really the thing that I held on to. And last time we moved house, the week after moving, I had to go to a place called Ashby de la Zouche. I had no idea where that was either. It's in Leicestershire. But I couldn't find my sat nav anywhere. Our house was full of boxes, and the one thing that helps me find places I couldn't find. And so I'm searching through, I'm wondering what on earth to do. I find a map, but I have no idea what to do with it. And then I suddenly thought, my smartphone has GPS. My smartphone has got a sat nav on it. Now, this was earlier days, really, with smartphones, but I thought, I'm going to give it a go. So the morning came, I got into my car, I plugged in the postcode into my phone, put it on the dashboard, and off I drove. And all was going well. It took me up the right motorway, it took me the right way. I came off the M6, I started going down the A roads, and all was going fine. Until I arrived into the leafy Leicestershire suburbs, where there was no phone signal. And where there's no phone signal and no 3G, when your phone is your sat-nav, the sat-nav stops working. And so I got to a crossroad and the sat-nav just switched off. You see, the problem with the sat-nav is it tells us our final destination and it just tells us the next step. Turn left, turn right, make a U-turn. It tells us the final destination and the next step. And maybe our lives are a little bit like a sat nav, more so than a map. You see, everything within us wants God to give us the list of everything we're going to do, to tell us which way to turn and what to do, like a map might. But I think God calls us to be a bit more like a sat nav. He says, you know your final destination. If you're a follower of Jesus, your final destination is eternity with him when you die. But the next step is just right in front of you. Sometimes we have to just trust God with the next step before he then reveals the following steps. The challenge for us is to take faith in that first step. And as we take one step, he will reveal the next and the next and the next. We have to endure. We have to keep going. Sometimes when that step seems too big, all we want to do is give up. But we must press on and never give up. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer gives us a list of the heroes of the faith, the likes of Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Samuel, David. And he talks about how they lived by faith. And I read it and think, I wish I had the faith of these men. But then as we continue to read that chapter, we see that they lived by faith. They never gave up. Yet for many of them, they never fully saw the promise fulfilled. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, which before the numbers were added in, it was all part of one text. The writer is saying these people, they had great faith. They didn't fully see the promise fulfilled yet. How did they keep faith? Well, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. How do we endure? How do we keep going when everything seems tough? How do we keep faith when we can only see the next step ahead of us? We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. My friend John, who's in the worship band, John has just signed up to do the Liverpool Half Marathon. And a half marathon is all about keep on going. If you're doing a long distance run and you start to stop, then you will find it really difficult to start running again. Even if you're running incredibly slowly, don't stop, but keep going. Sometimes life can feel like that. But short distance running is completely different. If you ever did the 100 meters in athletics, you know that it's a different style of running altogether. And if you talk to elite athletes who do the 100 meter run, they tell you that if they turn their head to the side in either way, they will lose a millisecond of their aerodynamic ability. And in elite athletics, to lose that tiny amount of time means somebody else can win the prize. The key in the short distance is to keep your eyes bolt fixed on the prize ahead of you, not to turn to the left or to the right, but keep your eyes fixed on the prize. And as we step out in faith, as we begin to exercise our spiritual weapons in praying and loving and standing and worshiping, we must never give up, but we must keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Don't give up. Be strong and courageous. Practice the presence of God, the place where he equips us in order to step out. We may only see the first step ahead of us, yet we know our final destination. And finally, we must step out in faith. From verse 13, it says, "As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Joshua tells the priests to step out with the Ark of the Lord. But in the moment when he tells them to step out, the water is still flowing. Not only that, the river was in flood. Could you imagine being those priests? I think if I was there, I would be saying, "Lord, could we not wait a few months? Could we not wait till the other season when the river is just a trickle? Why do we have to go in the season when it's a flood?" But I believe God calls us to be people that trust him no matter what, that trust that his plans and purposes are greater and higher than we can ask or imagine. How many times do we wait to do a great move of God until things are in place that make us feel better? How many times do we say to God, "I will step out in faith. I will take out that step when this happens. Lord, of course I will share my faith more when other people come and ask me first. And Lord, of course I will share the gospel with my neighbors, but you've got to get them to me first. Lord, I will do far more great works in your kingdom when I retire and have more time. Lord, when you sort out the relationship with that person, then I will be able to do that. Lord, when I have more money, then I will be able to give more to the poor." But maybe God is saying to us, "You step out first and leave the rest to me." It's when we take a great step of faith that we can see God move. The priests are told to step out into the water. But if you remember, to the Israelites, for them, this may have seemed like a good idea. They were only one generation off the people who originally came through the Red Sea. They knew the stories. They had heard the stories from their parents and grandparents of how Moses led them into the wilderness. They'd seen God do this before. They had heard of God doing this before. Yet they get to the river's edge, and all of a sudden, their feet get wet. Back in June, as a family, we had the privilege of going to Canada for 10 days, partly for Becky's work and partly to holiday. And when we were on holiday, we went over to Niagara Falls. And if you've ever been, it's an incredible sight. Just the sheer noise of the water and the volume that comes over those waterfalls is incredible. But on the 30th of June, 1859, a man called Jean-Francois Gravelet went to Niagara Falls. And he was better known as Charles Blondin. And Blondin was a stunt performer. He was a tightrope walker. And he stretched out across Niagara Falls a 1,100-foot tightrope. And the crowd gathered as he stepped out to walk from the US to Canada over Niagara Falls on a tightrope. The crowd gathered, and Blondin steps out, and he begins to walk along the tightrope, balancing along the way. And as he gets to the other side, the crowds go wild. And ever the showman, he did this time and time again. On one occasion, he walked across. He stopped halfway through. He took his bag off. He got a cooker and a pan and fried an egg in the middle of the tightrope. He walks to the other side. The crowd go wild. He says, "Would you like to see me do it again?" And the crowd go, "Yeah!" He says, "Would you like to see me do it with a wheelbarrow?" And the crowds go, "Yeah!" And he says, "Would you like to see me do it with a person in the wheelbarrow?" And the crowds go, "Yeah!" And he says, "Would you like to volunteer to be in the wheelbarrow?" And the crowds went silent. Where is God calling us to get really uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? Where is God calling us to step out of our comfort zone to make a difference for the kingdom of God in our nation? God is not calling us to be a church which is comfortable, but he is calling us to be a church which steps out in faith, out of our comfort zone, to say we will make a difference for the kingdom of God, and we trust the one who is pushing the wheelbarrow. It may not seem natural to us. It may not seem comfortable to us. But if we want to see a great move of God in this nation, we need to step out in faith. Yeah. Billy Graham once said, "If we want to see a nation get back to its feet, the church must first get to its knees. Yeah. If we want to see this nation changed, we must both be on our knees in prayer to God, but we must also be stepping out in faith. We practice his presence, he equips us, but then we step out in faith for God to do the rest. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the calls. He is looking for people who will be obedient in stepping out to him. Joshua didn't find out the people who had webbed feet. He said, "Who is going to be obedient to God in stepping out so that God can stop the water and a nation can enter the promised land and God's plan begins to be outworked?" As we step out in faith, God begins to unfold his plan, not only for our lives, but for the lives of those around us. Where may God be calling you to get uncomfortable today? Maybe it's in an act of kindness to that neighbor that really irritates you. Maybe it's going and saying sorry to someone that we've not had a great relationship with. Maybe it's in sharing our faith with someone that we've never done that with before. Maybe God is calling us to get out of our comfort zone in order to see him move in a new and a powerful way. Invest in your character. God is looking for people with obedient hearts and characters who will capture what he is planning to do and will step out in faith for him. If we want to see God move greatly, we must step out in his presence. Be strong and courageous. God has equipped you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. As we exercise in spiritual warfare, in praying and standing and worshiping, be equipped by God in those moments. We are equipped so that when it's tough, we don't give up, but we endure. When we find that we're in the battle, when we want to give up, we can keep going because we know that the God of the universe is with us. And then finally, we step out. Maybe for us it seems that the step is so small that it's insignificant. But maybe the small step will lead to a greater step. Or maybe for us the step seems so great that it's not possible. But it's only when we trust God enough with the great step that he can begin to reveal and equip us for whatever the next steps are. God is calling us to be a church that gets uncomfortable. A church that will step out with boldness and courage under the covering of Christ for the sake of the gospel in this nation. Where is God calling you to be uncomfortable this week? Why don't we stand together as the worship band come back up?